This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Tonight we continue my Lenten sermon series titled Christ, our Passover Lamb. We've been learning how the Passover lambs and various elements of the Passover meal point to Jesus and His saving work for us. And tonight we're going to learn about the type of bread that God commanded His people to eat during the Passover. Now, what kind of bread did God command His people to eat? Unleavened bread. I remember the first time I took the Lord's Supper. Oh, I knew we would be eating bread, but I thought of the bread that we would usually use to make sandwiches. However, when I received communion for the first time, I noticed that the bread was very different from what I was used to eating. The bread I received at the Lord's Supper, well, it was dry, it was hard, really didn't have much taste to it at all. And in fact, we use the same kind of bread here at Concordia for communion. You see, our communion wafers are unleavened bread. Now, why did God command His ancient people to eat unleavened bread during the Passover? Two reasons, really. The first reason God commanded His people to eat unleavened bread is that they needed to prepare the Passover meal in a hurry because they were soon going to leave Egypt. Well, they didn't have time to put yeast in their bread dough and wait for it to rise, so they baked the bread without yeast so they could save time. Now, the second reason God commanded His ancient people to eat unleavened bread is that God planned to use the yeast, which they did not put in the bread. He planned to use the yeast as a symbol for sin and corruption and destruction. He planned to use yeast as the symbol for the evil sin brings into our lives. In fact, you could say that if you read through the Bible, you can find four different ways that yeast is used as a symbol for sin. Let me talk about those four ways. The first way that yeast is used as a symbol for sin is that yeast causes slow but sure decay in bread dough. You see, leavened bread contains a fungus that starts the process of decomposition. So now do you see how yeast is like sin? You see, sin slowly but surely causes spiritual decomposition in our lives. Now for the second way that yeast is used to symbolize sin. We heard in our reading tonight, Paul said, "Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough?" Those of you who have baked bread know that all you do is put a little yeast in a little bit of bread dough, and before you know it, the whole batch of dough is infected with yeast. Well, in the same way, a little bit of sin can infect our whole being, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we live. In fact, if one little sin in our life is left unchecked, if one little sin in our life, we don't deal with it, if one sin is a sin that we refuse to repent of, that one little sin can have a very negative effect on our entire life. The third way that yeast is used as a symbol for sin is that yeast, as you know, causes bread dough to rise, expand, and puff up. Well, sin does that to us as well, but in a spiritual sense. Sin, if allowed to grow, it results in us puffing up with pride, puffing up with envy, puffing up with arrogance, puffing up with conceit, and puffing up especially with this idea that we can live independently from God. Sin results in us puffing up with self-centeredness and self-delusions of grandeur. Finally, the fourth way that yeast is used as a symbol for sin is this. the yeast in a piece of unleavened bread can be passed on to another generation of bread dough. For example, if you have ever made sourdough bread, you might remember that very likely you took a little piece of that bread dough and set it aside in a cold, damp place so the yeast in that dough would stay alive until the next time you made another batch of sourdough bread. When you would make that new batch of sourdough, you would take that old batch filled with yeast that you set aside and put it in the new dough, and what would happen? That old piece of dough with the yeast would then spread to the rest of the new dough, and it would also be infected with yeast. Well, isn't it obvious how that is a symbol for sin, specifically original sin? It all started with Adam and Eve, but that original sin nature was passed on from generation to generation to generation, corrupting and infecting every human sense then with this yeast-like sin. And so, my friends, we see how yeast is a symbol for sin. And so God told his ancient people to eat bread without yeast during the Passover because he wanted this to symbolize how they needed to remove sin from their lives. You see, they would be leaving behind Egypt with all its sinful lifestyles and all its false gods. God would now be giving them their freedom, not just their physical freedom, but even more, God would be giving them spiritual freedom. No longer would they be surrounded by the false gods of Egypt, but they would be following the one true God, their creator and savior. No longer would they be surrounded by and tempted by the sinful lifestyles of the Egyptians that surrounded them. Instead, God would now give them his law and show them how they were meant to live as his dearly loved children. In fact, you could say that the freedom that they were being given was a freedom from sin, not a freedom for sin. God was setting them free from the sin of Egypt so that they could be set free for a new life lived according to God's loving plan for us. Now in the New Testament, we see that the Apostle Paul applies the symbolism of the unleavened bread to us Christians. Listen again to what he says. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Now please understand, Paul is not saying that actual yeast itself is evil. It's perfectly all right to eat yeast in bread. We eat it all the time. His point here is that yeast symbolizes sin. That we should get rid of. It should not be part of our lives. Instead, we should be like bread without yeast. We should live making sure that sin is not part of our lives. That's why Paul says, get rid of the old yeast. And again, what does that mean? It simply means we should confess our sins and repent of them. In fact, we need to do this every single day. You see, just because we repent of our sin doesn't mean that now we are free from sin and will live the rest of our lives in perfection and sinlessness. No. You know very well that living the Christian life is a daily battle because our sinful nature, that old yeast, stays with us until the day we die. So getting rid of the old yeast doesn't mean that we can actually eliminate it from our lives altogether. Instead, to get rid of the old yeast means that we acknowledge our sin, we confess it, and we repent of it. And then we realize who we are in Christ. We are forgiven. We are a new batch of dough without yeast. God has made us new creations. That's why Paul says, get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. In other words, even though we still have a sinful, yeast-like nature, that doesn't define who we are. Not if we trust in Jesus. God looks at us and sees our true identity in Christ. You are a new batch of dough without yeast. You are new creations in Christ. And therefore we live every day in repentance and faith, saying no to the desires of our sinful nature and yes to God's loving plan for our lives. In other words, we Christians do this because we're already saved. But that leads to a question. Why are we saved? What happened that we sinners are now new creations? Why are we forgiven and holy in God's sight? Well, Paul gives us the answer, doesn't he? He says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Remember, the shed blood of those Passover lambs was merely a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God. As John said in our gospel reading, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus' shed blood removes your sin, and that means you do not have to fear God's judgment. In fact, even the Old Testament talks about this all over the place. For instance, in our reading from Psalm 103, we heard these comforting words. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. What a comfort. Now, please understand, as I've already mentioned, this does not mean that we Christians are perfect and that we no longer sin. Not only do we struggle with our own sinful nature and the temptations in the world, but sometimes it's possible for Christians to fall flat on their face during a moment of weakness. In fact, it's all happened to us at least once, if not multiple times. We can look back in our lives and we can think of things we've said or did, or maybe something good we should have done but didn't. And we go, I can't believe I did that. Or I can't believe I didn't do that good thing. How did that happen? Because I want to live for the Lord. I really do. But I can't believe I fell so far, so fast. Yes, that can happen to us as Christians. But what shows that we're Christians is that we are broken over it. That we agree with God that it's wrong. That we run to Him for the assurance that we're forgiven. And then we rely on Him for the strength to turn our lives around and have a new beginning. Just think of it, my friends. God knows that even in the future, you're probably going to fall flat on your face sometime, somewhere. He doesn't want us to do that, but He knows that we are but dust. He knows that we struggle with sin. And sometimes, as I said, we fall flat on our face. So even though God knows about all the sins that I've done in the past, even though God knows about all the sins I struggle with in the present, and even though He already knows about the sins I'm going to commit in the future, no matter how hard I try to avoid them, He still says to me today, you are forgiven. You are a new batch of dough. You are a new creation in Jesus. You can receive the body and blood of the Lamb of God tonight, knowing that you are forgiven and holy in God's sight, in spite of your ongoing struggle with sin. And if anything, that good news gives us the desire and the strength to want to live for Jesus, to want to say no to sin and yes to God's loving plan for our lives. And by His grace, we will do that. But at the end of the day, when we realize that in spite of all of our best efforts, we have still fallen short, what good news to hear that when God looks at you, He sees you as what you really are. A new batch of dough without yeast because of Jesus and all that He's done for us. My friends, just like God's ancient people were given freedom from their slavery in Egypt, we have been given freedom from our slavery to sin and death. This freedom that Jesus has given us is a freedom from sin and freedom for a new life lived according to God's loving plan for us. In fact, tonight we get to celebrate the festival. You see, when Paul talks about the festival in our reading, he's actually referring to the Lord's Supper. We come to the festival in repentant faith, confessing our sins and trusting in Jesus, the Passover Lamb who has been sacrificed for us and who gives us his body and blood tonight to assure us that we indeed are his forgiven people. In fact, tonight you're going to eat unleavened bread. And as you eat that unleavened bread, God is reminding you that the curse of your sin has been removed from you and put on Jesus. That unleavened bread reminds you that the curse of sin has been removed from you and put on Jesus. And he has dealt with it once and for all. This reminds me of what the Apostle Peter once wrote. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. So my friends, leave tonight knowing that your sin has been removed because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. You are forgiven and you are free. Free from sin and free for a new life as God's dearly loved people. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Passover Lamb, who has been sacrificed. Amen.